I want you to turn to the Word, which is why we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 8 through 11, 14 through 16. When you have it, will you please stand to honor the reading of the Word? Second Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 8. And let's read responsively. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive it in the person of Christ. Down to verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? We are a sweet savor of Christ. Look at your neighbor and ask, how you smelling this morning? Father, bless this word now and strengthen us. Reveal your will to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Forgiveness is what we're looking at today. Tough subject, but we'll deal with it. Jeffrey Dahmer, mass murderer, abused and killed 17 young men, cannibalized them, storing their body parts in a refrigerator. There were 11 corpses found in his apartment. When interviewed in 1994 and asked why he did it, Dahmer responded that he did not believe in God at the time. He experimented with small acts of cruelty, and it just got further and further, bigger and bigger. Nothing could restrain him after a while. First, listen up, young people. The enemy never uses major crime to begin with. He will introduce you to the small stuff at first and slowly graduate you to bigger things. The key is to say no to the small stuff. Dahmer was converted, baptized in a prison whirlpool, and spent the rest of the time in prison reading spiritual religious books before his death. The local church apparently forgave him and was determined to save his soul. So they sent him good reading material. That's exceptional ministry. Most people might say that crime should not be forgiven, but the church forgave him. 1993, Ku Klux Klan, Henry Alexander, confessed to his wife. In 1975, he and several Klansmen pulled a black truck driver from his cab. They marched him to a deserted bridge above a swift river and made him jump, screaming to his death. It took 20 years to bring him to trial. He pled innocent and was acquitted by a white jury. For 36 years, he insisted on his innocence until 1993, when he confessed the truth to his wife, and he died a few days later. 1992, Larry Trapp made national headlines when he renounced his hatred. He tore down his Nazi flags. He had been won over by the forgiving love of a Jewish cantor and his family. He had mocked this family, made threatening phone calls, targeted the synagogue for bombing, but they consistently responded with compassion and concern. Now that he was a diabetic in a wheelchair, the cantor and his family invited Trapp into their home, and they took care of him. He spent his last months of life seeking forgiveness from all the people he ever hated. Such stories didn't just begin in our century. Stephen, in the scripture, suddenly found himself surrounded by priests and rulers that were angry. Oh yes, church folk get angry. And sometimes they can act like beasts rather than human beings. Not in this church, mind you. I'm speaking of other churches. They rushed upon Stephen, gnashing their teeth. In their cruel faces, he could see that his death was imminent. He looked up and saw his father. And as they crashed the boulders on his forehead and on his back, he only prayed, "God, lay not this sin to their charge." What kind of person could die and yet forgive? There's an important lesson about forgiveness and a reason why God insists on it. In the model prayer, he said, "Forgive us our debts." The next word is what bothers me, "as." As is a troublesome word. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So basically, God, the person that I cannot forgive, don't even bother trying to forgive me. It's okay. Hold your forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tough subject. I began reading frantically to find out more about it. And there's one statement that struck me by Joyce Meyer. She says, "Power comes from love, not from hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness. It doesn't really matter how great the offense was. We serve a God who is greater. He will bring justice and recompense if we allow him to do so." Jesus taught that we are to forgive those who hurt us, pray for those who despitefully use us, bless those that curse us. This is hard stuff. But it's even harder when you choose to keep that hatred, bitterness, resentment in your heart. I believe forgiveness is a test. It's a test you must pass if you will be promoted to the next level that God has for you. I had the awesome privilege of going to Africa and taking a tour of Nelson Mandela's cell. And as the tour guide took us around and we looked in, there was the little mat rolled up on the floor and the little desk where he wrote. And the place is as small as this right here. And I looked in and thought, how in the world does a man stay in that small space for 20-something years without losing his mind, number one? But the amazing thing is, when he does come out of the cell, the first thing he does is go to look for the people who put him in the cell. And you would think that he would go with a gun for vengeance. He went to let them know that he forgave them for what they did. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And if we ever learn how to do it well, we rise above the power of the enemy. There's one person in Scripture that I admire for his forgiving spirit, Joseph. Joseph. Would Joseph pass his test? Before we tune into this tension-filled moment in Scripture, let's just rehearse a little bit the saga of his life. It starts in Genesis 25, and I'll just give you a few tips. Two brothers, Jacob and Esau, one tricked the other out of his birthright, and then they bore a grudge against each other because the father blessed the wrong child. Jacob later has his own sons who decide to trick him and sell their brother in an attempt to disband his dreams of his youth. The lesson there is, what goes around comes around. You better be careful how you treat people. You better be careful how you talk about people. Because if you live long enough, that same thing comes back to haunt you. We can live an entire generation and think that we're covering up sin. But that's like trying to hold a balloon underwater. At some point in time, it's going to pop up. And so I began looking through the Scripture to see what Joseph went through. Joseph suffered feelings of hatred. Joseph was mistreated. Joseph was abandoned. Then he was sold as a slave. But there's one thing that you will see over and over again. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was abandoned, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was sold as a slave, but the Lord was with Joseph. There is nothing that the enemy can do to you when the Lord is with you. And so he was sorely tempted, yielding not to temptation, because he realized this temptation was not about him and Potiphar's wife. The temptation was between him and releasing his hold on God, who was with him. And nothing has changed, can I tell you, in our generation. You can still engage in immorality, but you will just be violating your relationship with your God. The text says there is no temptation that has come that is common to man. You're not the only person getting tempted. It's common to man. But here's the good news. A text says, he will with the temptation. The big word is with. will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Temptation is coming here. He says, with that, I'm sending something at the same time over here. The problem is, we're so stuck looking at the temptation, the red dress that's walking in front of you. You're so focused on that, that you forget there's a way of escape that he's sending for you. When you come under attack of the enemy, stop looking at what he's bringing. You shout and say, but God, where's my way of escape? And look for it. It's coming at the same time. So he was tempted, but he found his way of escape. It was a small aisle, but it was wide enough for him to take off and run. That was his way of escape. So he was mistreated, abandoned, sold as a slave, tempted, but then he was forgotten. Sometimes in life, in your innocence, you'll do your best to help someone. And when they arrive at where they're going, they will completely forget you. There is a reason why everybody in the church can't get blessed. Some of us get blessed and we go crazy. We can't handle a good blessing. We get proud when we get blessed. There's one person I know who got a nice car after many years, and he had to reach to church early, so that his car could be parked closest to the door, so that everyone could know that he got a new car. Blessed, but going crazy. No. You cannot forget where you came from. The cupbearer forgot him. And so God had to skip over the cupbearer and go straight to the king. And so Pharaoh rolled over one night and in the middle of the night had this crazy dream. Some corn was eating up another ear of corn. I mean, some craziness, you know. He woke up thinking, what pizza did I eat? And he went back to sleep again, but that dream came again and again until he woke up, jumped up in his sleep and said, listen, somebody help me with this. Find me somebody who could tell me about these dreams. That's when the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And so they called for Joseph. I was excited about this scripture. I was waiting to get to the text when they called for Joseph. And his response would be, and now you call for me? Oh, I was waiting on that verse. But I couldn't find it. I was so upset it was not in the scripture. All Joseph had to say was, it will be my God who will reveal this dream to you. It will be my God who will tell us what this is all about. The reason this young man got so far in life is because it was all about God in his life. He chose to put God first in everything. And the king recognized that. And so he said, you know what? If your God is strong enough and mighty enough to reveal this secret, then you can have all that I have. You manage it, handle it, you and your God. I want you to notice something. When God blessed Joseph, he matched his blessing with all the pain that he suffered. Check this out. He was sold as a slave. God set him up as a ruler. He drove in a slave caravan. Now he had his own chariot. He was stripped of his clothes. Now he got kingly robes. He didn't have a wife. Now he got his own wife. He had his own gifts. That in prison, did you get gifts? Mm-mm. No, you didn't. He was locked up in prison. Now he moved into his own palace. God blessed him according to the pain that he suffered. Somebody need to clap behind that, because you're about to be blessed according to your pain. Yep. And Joseph wanted to always remember why he was successful. So he had two children, and he gave them two funny names, Manasseh, Ephraim. Can we ask him what those mean? Manasseh means, "For God made me forget all my trouble from my father's household." Now that's a key to forgiveness. God will make you forget. Now, it's not that you will suffer amnesia. No, but what God will do is he will take the sting out of that memory, so that even if you remember it later, your heart doesn't hurt as much. And the second child, Ephraim, oh, I love that one. It says, "God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Somebody shout. God didn't wait until 10 years later. He said, "I was fruitful in the land of my affliction." Somebody's going to get blessed right in the midst of your trouble. In the spot where the devil thinks he has you. In the spot when it looks like you're dying. God will come through and he'll bless you in the land of your affliction. Somebody shout, "I'm waiting on my blessing." Oh, yes. Your affliction is nothing when you line it up with God's affection. And so it's time for God to move in. But this saga isn't over yet. There's one major test that Joseph must pass. One more river to cross, one more valley, one moment that could make or break him. This is a winner take all. And so in chapter 42, you see Joseph is now ruler of the land. Don't think because you've arrived that the enemy forgot where you are. He's now ruling the land and went to work on a regular basis, sitting, doing what he does best. A group of men come in, and they bow down, and he looks up, about to ask for their purchase order. Wait a minute. He clears his eyes just to make sure. This looks like my brothers. started feeling dizzy. Childhood dreams begin to swirl. But God had to introduce the dream quickly again before revenge could kick in. And so he disguised himself and tried to get it together and talk harshly. You are spies? I'm like, spies is the only good word that he could call them. I could add in a few words in this scripture myself. By now I'm vexed with the scripture. But before Joseph went crazy, he thought he'd better be sure. State your purpose, he barked. We are honest men. Yeah, right. Unless something changed since I last saw you guys. And here comes the dart. They identify themselves. We are 12 brothers. The youngest is home with our father. And one is no more. There is no greater hurt than to hear with your own ears that you have been totally obliterated from your family. God help me. Don't let me retaliate here. I could lock them up now. I could throw them in prison. Actually, I could kill them. But God gave him a brilliant plan quickly. And Joseph thought, okay, I've gone through all my tests of hardship, and God helped me to pass them. Now, the only way to know if my brothers have truly changed will be to take them through a similar series of tests. And if they pass, then I will know God has been with them and changed them. There's always a possibility of change. No matter how crazy people are, I know you have a few in your family that look like heaven and earth put together, can't do anything with them. But there's always a possibility of change as long as there is life. And so he starts off. They were in prison for 3 days, just as Joseph was in prison. They were separated. One was left behind, just as Joseph was separated from his family. They were bound before his eyes, just as Joseph was bound in slavery. And something about that process perked their consciences and reminded them of the evil they had done years ago. Maybe this was the first time they were even talking about it again. And truly, they realized we were guilty. We saw the distress on his soul when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. Nothing will surface truth quicker than a dose of your own medicine. And so Reuben is now upset. I told you guys not to do this. Here comes the reckoning for our blood. They are arguing back and forth, not realizing that Joseph is understanding all they're saying. He eventually had to turn away. It was too much. See, when this stuff is open in your memory box and you are faced with all that you went through and the people who were responsible for putting you through it, sometimes all you can do is weep. This is not crying. This is weeping. It is a gut-wrenching lamentation for what they did to me. Honest men? Really? Let me see what you do with money these days. And so Joseph returned their payment in their food sacks. When he knew them, they were willing to trade him for a couple pieces of silver. Let's see what they do with money now. It's a long ride home. They remembered the history and how they had to break the bad news to their father. It's deja vu. Now they have to tell him all that went on. They got to Jacob, told him the story. Listen to his reply. You have bereaved me of my children, Joseph, Simeon, and now you want Benjamin to go with you? Did Jacob believe in his heart all along that his children were responsible for Joseph's disappearance? I think it's quite easy for a deceptive father to recognize the workings of deceptive children. So they never could iron it out because truth would have to be truth. But eventually food ran out, and food always prevails. They would die of starvation if they didn't return to Egypt. And so Joseph awaits the results. And the day came. He looked in the distance and saw them coming. But now they are coming with a young boy. They get closer, and Joseph looks, and you could tell your blood when you look at him. He looks at the little boy and realizes, that's my blood brother. And something in his heart said, prepare for forgiveness. Prepare yourself for forgiveness. He notified the servants, slay an animal, make a special meal. This is the final showdown. They were imprisoned. No one complained. So God had to have been with them. They were separated, but they returned. So God had to be in their heart. They brought back all the money and all the gifts. So God had to be even in their pockets these days. They kept their word. They brought back his brother and they bowed in homage. God had to have changed them. And when he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's only son, it was too much. He hurried out into the next room, deeply stirred. He entered his chamber and he wept. He wept. He wept. And you know how it is when they stab you in your back at work and all you can do is run in the bathroom and cry and weep and then get it together and say, Lord, help me the rest of today. And so he got it together. He dried his tears. These rascals got changed. They got converted. They got true religion. And so now he needed to be assured that they would never be jealous of his prosperity again. And that they would never deceive their father again. And so he gave Benjamin 5 times as much on the table. I don't know what that could have looked like. 5 times as much. Maybe you'll feed me that way today. times as much, but nobody complained. They didn't even notice it. There were no arguments, no fussing. They passed every test. But you know when you want revenge, you don't give up easily. He said, no, I still don't trust it. And so he put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack and sent them back home. Just as they got two blocks down the way, he ran after them. Why do you repay evil for good? Confident that they were honest men, they said, not us. We didn't steal anything. We are so sure that you can search our sacks. And if you find it in anybody's sack, let that person die. Oh, Jesus. And they started the search, one after another, and being the last child, you always get everything done last. I know about that. So they searched Benjamin's sack. And don't you know it? It's in his sack. Whoa! The brothers go crazy. How on earth are we going to tell this to our father again? We cannot lie twice. This will not work. Judah was so troubled. He bowed to the ground. He said, listen, my father loves this boy. If we don't take him back home, he will not survive. He's old. And he lost one son already. Yeah, right. I know about that. They will not be able to do this twice. And so he begged, let me stay. Please let me stay. Release Benjamin. And let him go. They passed all the silly tests. And as upset as he might have been with them, it is now on Joseph. The ball is now in his court. He has to release, forgive, and bury any thought of retaliation. He could not control himself at this point. This is too much. He can't even go in the next room anymore. And the tears begin to flow. And now they're looking, wondering, what in the world is going on? Joseph is weeping. As a matter of fact, he's bawling. He's crying so hard that the Egyptians hear him in rooms next door. He looked at them. I am Joseph. Freeze! In case they didn't get it, I, look at me good, I am your brother, Joseph. Oh God. Feet were frozen. Nobody could move. Voices were shut down. Nobody could say anything. He recognizes they are scared to death. And he says, "Don't worry. I'm not angry at you. It is God who sent me here. It is God who preserved me here so that I can help to keep a remnant on the earth. It was God who made me Lord over Egypt." You don't even have to ask for forgiveness because God protected me and God transformed me. And that's all that matters. Somebody get this. It's tough, but please get this. God will sometimes allow you to hurt if it will work to heal somebody else. I know you didn't get it. I know you didn't get it. I know you didn't get it. God will sometimes let you hurt if he knows he can use it to heal somebody else. Joseph had to hurt. He had to go through all of that stuff so that his brothers could one day be healed. And so he fell on their necks. And he wept. And now their grief and their guilt. When we carry guilt on the inside, it's such a destructive force. Their guilt is now finally being able to be released. And so now they are bawling. Everybody's crying. Grown men crying. It's over. It's over. Everybody has passed the test. Now God can elevate them. Now they can move to a better land. Now they can have all that God wanted for them to have. Don't begrudge your pain. Just be patient. God will come in right on time. And he will pull it together so that you will be able to see his divine hand even in your pain. One author says, forgiveness has 5 steps. 1, hold the person who hurt you responsible and accountable. They did it. It's a fact. Don't excuse them. Don't condone their behavior by letting them off the hook. They did it. But 2, surrender your right to get even. God isn't calling you to fairness. He's calling you to holiness. 3, revise the picture of the person who hurt you. Change those monsters into the weak, faulty humans that they really are. 4, revise your feelings for that person. Ask the Holy Spirit to replace anger and hatred with compassion and sorrow. And finally, make a decision to accept the person who has made you feel unacceptable. None of these steps are easy. None are painless. But it's a choice you must make. And when you choose to do it, you will become indescribably free. Jesus knew it won't be easy. That's why he modeled true forgiveness just before his own death. Just before his death, to prove to you that it could be done. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, people who hurt you, they really don't have a clue. They really don't know what they do. But you have a choice, and your choice must be to forgive. Our text says, you are a sweet savor. How you smelling these days? My husband Ed bought me this perfume maybe a year or so ago. And he bought it because he went to the store, and you know how they will spray something just for you to try? So they sprayed it. He was looking for something for me for my birthday. They sprayed it, and he said, oh, I like this one. So he bought it. The name of it is Red. Whenever I spray this on, if I walk past someone, inevitably, they will say, what are you wearing? And then comes, where did you buy it? And I always have to explain, this was my husband's gift to me. It's called Red, and you can get it at just about any store. You are God's perfume. He named the ingredients Red. Red because he knows by your own effort, you cannot forgive. Oh, but by the blood of Jesus. The red blood of Jesus still has power. It will never, ever lose its power. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It will never, tell your neighbor, it will never, never lose its power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Nudge your neighbor and tell him there's power. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You know good and well that we come into these churches and we sing these songs and we could probably rehearse every verse line by line, word by word. But when it comes to actually doing what the word says, we have problems. And I'm not mad at you, because I'm one of those too. Can I tell you, pastors have a rough time in life? Don't shout too much, pastor. They may think we're talking to each other. Pastors have a rough time in life. Can I tell you about female pastors? Oh, my God. Don't have time to tell you. But if I stayed upset with every human being who spoke against me, I won't make it to the kingdom. So it's on me, little Priscilla. It's a slave girl, and she grew up in the master's house with another white girl. You know how that worked in those days, right? They lived together, but not together. In the daytime, the little white girl would have her scrubbing brush and her soap and water. And she'll call Priscilla out, and they'll go in the backyard, and she would take time scrubbing Priscilla's skin. And her goal was to get her white. Every day, her mother will look out, and she will say, "Look, Mom, this part is getting white." And her mom will say, "That's good, honey. Keep on scrubbing." Some people can rub you the wrong way. They can scrub hurt into your very soul. But as she grew up, Priscilla's mother said to her, "Baby, don't worry. We got to forgive him." And Priscilla would say, "No, Mom, we don't have to forgive him." "Yes, we do." "Why?" "Because, girl, we's about to cross over Jordan." I'm here to tell somebody, we're about to cross over. You don't have time to hold down an unforgiving spirit. You cannot let the enemy cheat you out of the kingdom by causing you to be unforgiving. So my appeal today is simple. Let go. Let God. I am not talking superficially today. I know what it feels like to be hurt. So today, I want to pray for somebody whose hurt is deep. So deep that you can't even get it out by yourself. I'm here to declare that God is greater. And if you will just ask him today to release you, journey, and the person or others who knew about your hurt realize that you have forgiven, they're gonna ask, "Where'd you buy that? How'd you get that?" And you'll be able to say, "Come shop with me. We're going to the Jesus store." Begging you, it's today. You know it's today. If your stomach is hurting right now, it's today. If your head is feeling a little dizzy, it's today. Been held down. There's some stuff that we have hidden under the rug. There's pain that we never released. has hurt, that has clouded our vision, and we haven't been able to move. The enemy has used it against us time and time and time again, to the point where we feel like we're not able, like we don't even deserve to pray. But the devil is a liar. In Jesus' name, we come today and we declare, God, you're greater than the pain. You're greater than the hurt. You're greater than the struggle. And you've made a way of escape for us to bear it. Thank you today for showing us through the life of Joseph, through the life of Jesus, that if we just hold on long enough and we choose to forgive, that you will make all things new inside and outside of us. So today, God, symbolically, we know your blood is red. And we spray red today over your people. We thank you for this fragrance. And just as it permeates this room, God, I pray that the anointing of your Spirit will now fall afresh in this place. As we smell this perfume, God, let this fragrance of your love fill our hearts, fill our spirits, so that no hurt or pain will remain within. Now, God, we pray that by your power, you will miraculously now erase it. In the name of Jesus, erase it. So that when we remember it tomorrow, we'll only remember the incident, but we will not remember the pain. Erase it, Jesus. Right now, Holy Spirit, erase it. In the name of Jesus, erase it. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Now, tomorrow, the enemy will try you. He may even try you today. When that thought comes back in your mind, I need you to declare to him that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I am free in the name of Jesus. No longer bound. No more chains holding me. Oh, my soul is resting. It's such a blessing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm free. If you believe it, I need you to sing it to the devil. Sing it to the devil. I'm free. I'm free. Praise.